Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, and I'll read the 110th Psalm, and then we'll turn in the New Testament scriptures to Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 39. Let us turn then, first of all, to Psalm 110, and this is on page 700 of the Bible at the door. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers. In the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of you, your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge nations as he shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head." And then from the New Testament, from the book of Acts, we turn in the New Testament to the book of Acts, fifth book of the New Testament, to the second chapter, and we'll read from verses 14 through to 39, on page 1253. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, through to verse 39. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judah, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Amen. So far we read in God's word, and to his name be honor and praise.
Well, good afternoon. Glad you're here as we continue the series we started this morning from the book of Acts, as we'll be working our way, as I said, through Easter and after Easter. Acts of the Risen Savior, we're calling the series, and like I said, we'll go up till Easter, which will be about close to a month, not quite, and then maybe 2 or 3 months after that, I'd say, to do the series morning and afternoon. We saw this morning that Acts is the story of the apostles, of course, but especially of the living Lord working in his church and through his church. And Acts 1, we saw this morning, shows 120 believers in the beginning there, right, meeting with Christ as Jesus continues the ministry, Luke says, that he did while on earth and before he died on the cross. And now he continues it as the risen living Lord. So Jesus was teaching them about the kingdom of God, we saw this morning, and giving them many proofs, in fact, that he was risen. Back in chapter 1, Jesus told them, remember, to wait once he had ascended. He did at the end of midway through chapter 1, to wait, and that once he ascended, wait for the promise of the Father, the Spirit, which we see happens here in chapter 2, in the verses right before it. We didn't read 2:1-13, but that's what happened in the well-known passage about Pentecost, which came 50 days after Passover, after when Jesus died on the cross. And once the day had come, as Jesus promised, the Spirit comes down on the people in the tongues of fire. If you were to read through all that, we'll just give a little synopsis. And the tongues of fire standing for God's judgment that has been taken by Christ already through the cross and removed through the resurrection. And it stands for the salvation that God had promised that now can come upon his true people and those who will believe, all those who will call on the name of the Lord and believe in Christ through faith. So all the people, if we were to look there, are speaking in their own languages, understanding the message of Christ in each other's language. We won't look at all the details of all of that today or in this series, but when we get to the text we're focusing on this afternoon, we see that at the heart of Peter's sermon, a big part of it at Pentecost, is of course explaining what they've just seen and what just happened. Peter's message is one of many in the book of Acts by Peter and Paul and others where the message of Christ and the resurrection is center stage, the very heart of the gospel. And we have some great messages that we're going to look at some in this series. This is one of them today. In this series, Acts of the Risen Savior. We're going to see in this series our living Lord working in His church, leading them in encounters with them, the Spirit through the Holy Spirit, but also in person. We are going to see the living Savior working through the actions of His church, of course, the book of Acts, as they're empowered by the Spirit. But we also, as I said, see them preaching the message of this living Savior as we see an example of that in the Peter's sermon today. Reminds me of the story of Spurgeon and students at Spurgeon's college one time years ago. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, apparently there was a student who was going to preach and he had the subject of Zacchaeus. And so he stood up, apparently, the story goes. And Spurgeon was there, I think, as well, to hear this. And he got up and he gave his sermon. He said, "Zacchaeus was of little stature, so am I." He said, "Zacchaeus was up a tree, so am I." And he said, "Zacchaeus came down, so will I." And he came down off the platform. I don't know what Spurgeon thought about that. We can only imagine. But maybe he was a bit intimidated with his first sermon. The preachers learn from this model, from this model here with Peter and the ones we see in Acts. But we all learn from this, don't we? When it comes to the heart of the gospel message, the central focus of Christ and how that impacts our lives. And in this, how we share the truth of the Savior, keeping our focus on Him as we are, as we saw this morning, we're to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8. We see this in this vision and what happened at Pentecost, that it didn't hurt the believers, but we see there's grace in Christ because He took the fire of God's wrath. And so the tongues of fire come upon the people at Pentecost. And now every believer, through faith in Christ, who trusts the Lord, experiences the presence of God as He lives inside of us, His life-changing power, His presence in every single believer who trusts Christ. And so the Christian life is about being filled with the Spirit as we are yielded, Ephesians 4 says, to God's Spirit. And we were, again, going back to what happens in 1 to 13 in chapter 2, there are God's using these uneducated Galileans, you know, to speak in these different languages. And they're speaking of the gospel, the mighty works of God. They're expressing the purposes of God that have come in Jesus Christ, I believe. And we see in verse 12 what happens. While some were amazed, verse 13, others are mocking and they're saying they are full of new wine. What we see is Peter preaches one of the most powerful sermons in this context in the New Testament with an incredible focus starting in verse 14 on Christ and the resurrection. But in doing this, we remember his aim is also, he is explaining what happened at Pentecost when the mighty wind came and tongues of fire fell on the church. Peter is quick to point out there's no way this is about drunkenness, right? Or about the abuse of alcohol. Some of you might have heard the story for a couple weeks ago that I was just driving around on a Saturday, and I think they were doing checks on the long weekend on a Saturday, and I was out in the morning that day to go do some different things and went through one of those checks, you know, where I did the breathalyzer, just thinking, hey, I'll do it and move on. And suddenly the cop said, "Have you had something to drink this morning, sir?" I said, "No, I don't drink at all. I don't know what it was, but I had just this minor amount, you know, that showed up. You know, I wanted to say maybe this. You know, it's 9 a.m. What do you think? You know, what's happening here?" But Peter says he's quick to point out here, right? And by the way, I hadn't, and I was fine, and I drove off. But as a bit of humor there, right? Peter's quick to point out there's no way this is drinking. This is drunkenness. There's something much, much greater than that at work. Peter, standing up with the 11, it says, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day," which is 9 a.m. The point being, the Jews, they would have access for this, for one thing, at that time. But there was a much greater thing at work in what had just happened. Boys said Peter was not afraid in this. Why? Because he knew the risen Lord, the one who had just met with them He was not merely a man. He's the Son of God who was raised from the dead and with them now, sending the Holy Spirit. You see, in all of what Peter's going to say in this sermon, we see the connection that he sees between what has happened in Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the fulfillment of all God promised and all those things connected together. See, what we see in this sermon through Peter is that connection to Christ with the Holy Spirit. How the Spirit who seeks to make Christ's ministry a reality in every Christian's life is, it's this continuation, like we said this morning, of the living Savior's mission and ministry through the church in Acts. And of course, continuing on today. Remember, this is the same Peter, right? Who just a few weeks or a month ago, right, before Christ came, you know, before he went to the cross, is denying Jesus, right? Saying before that, Jesus, you can't even go to the cross. This is the same Peter who denied that he knew Jesus. Derek Thomas said, in a month and a half, he has changed from a whimpering coward to this outspoken preacher who's bold. This is what the Holy Spirit does as we seek to be Christ's witnesses. The Holy Spirit's taking what Jesus started, building on that in the book of Acts, in ministry and mission, and Jesus' own presence is now to be at work in every single true disciple, empowering them. God showing through signs and wonders, we're going to see in the book of Acts, but powerful preaching most of all, as souls are saved. And Christ's work is complete. Yes, he's died and risen and ascended, but God continues to do the work. Jesus does, the living Savior building his church. So the Holy Spirit has this work to carry out in and through the people of God. And that's you and I today. That's what we got to remember when we are discouraged, when we feel inadequate, when we wonder how we'll be able to do what God calls us to do. We remember that God has made these promises and he's given us his own Spirit because Christ has died and risen. You see, right after the mighty thing that happened at Pentecost, Peter preaches about Christ. He preaches about the resurrection. Why? Peter has grown to see, I believe, that the work of the Spirit directly is connected to Christ's work, Christ's mission. It's all tied together in what God had promised and came to fulfillment once Jesus died and rose. So that as people understand what Jesus has done and their need for him, the Spirit will bring salvation. We see that at the end of the story here, don't we? As God's working and the Spirit has now come and Peter preaches a Christ-centered sermon explaining what happens at Pentecost, the response is that people are cut to the heart, we're going to see. And they're challenged and they're told to repent, to receive the promise of the Spirit, and the renewal that comes in being baptized and all that. And we'll look at that in a moment. But thousands respond. So, as one man said, even though Pentecost was a disclosure of the Spirit's ministry, more crucially, it's a continuation of the ongoing ministry of the ascended Jesus, the ascended Christ. So Peter shows them Old Testament connections in this sermon, but you'll notice he moves quickly to Jesus in that. Did you see? He's showing how these Old Testament connections of what has happened at Pentecost with the coming of the Spirit, they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ's work. He's very clear in keeping the focus on Christ, the cross, and the resurrection, and what that means for us as well. So Peter makes that evangelistic appeal to repent and to believe in the Savior. And so as he's explaining what's happening here, there's no pushing the cross in any way to the side. Or the resurrection. That center stage of what the Spirit has come to do. And Pentecost is all about. And what we're going to see in the book of Acts. And what we're going to see, Peter's sermon was simple. It was scriptural. It was Savior focused. It was sensitive to what this meant for life. It was passionate. It was practical. These are things not just preachers learn from this sermon, but all of us can learn about the heart of the Christian life. And then how we share this gospel message of Christ crucified and risen. So what do we learn from this cross-centered, powerful message Peter preached that we can take from today that's focused on the cross and the resurrection and how it God used Peter? What do we learn about this? How the Savior equips us to grow and also to share the message of the gospel. Number one is persevere, and you see it on your outline there, persevere in God's word. Persevere in God's word. Look at verses 14 to 21. We'll sum that up looking at some of the different parts of those verses. But Peter, it says, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. And he said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words. In the middle of what has happened and Pentecost right after that, and how they're saying that these men must be drunk and all of this, he stands up, what I tend to think was in an amphitheater type of place, but we don't know for sure. And he says, heed my words. And we obviously don't we see the boldness that Peter has in doing this. He seems to stand up again, I think, in this amphitheater type of area, raising his voice, pointing out what has happened, explaining it. And you say, well, now how does that apply to me? Because, Ben, I'm not a preacher like you or as Stuart does or others, you know. How does this apply to the average, quote-unquote, Christian, the person who doesn't do those things? Well, remember, Acts 1:8 says we're all to be witnesses, aren't we? We're all called to be His witnesses to the end of the earth. The reality is there are many opportunities where we will have to be bold, won't we? How will God prepare us for that? Where will that come from? How will we be able to speak up for Christ? The Holy Spirit came to enable us to do that, Acts 1:8. And what we must realize is that sometimes the difficulty can be not in the amount of people, but in the type of people we've got to deal with, right? The people that we're talking to. See, these were Jews. These were his own people, Peter's own people, right? He wasn't a sophisticated man, a simple fisherman. And he's speaking to his own countrymen, right, with this boldness. But his confidence lay not in his eloquence of words, not in his ability to give some unique understanding that might satisfy people at Pentecost and about what had happened. No, he had a confidence that I believe came from persevering in the Word, from the power of the Holy Spirit, seeing Jesus in all of the Old Testament. And we see that flowing out, don't we, in all that he says in this sermon. I read about Harry Ironside one time that this preacher from years ago, he was taught as a young man, as a little kid, to memorize Scripture. And apparently it said that by the time he was 14, he had read through the Bible 14 times. Maybe that was one every year, I don't know, but probably not at 1 year old. I don't know, too, but he had. But later on, he was at this conference, apparently, and another pastor asked him, well, now, Harry, what have you been reading in your morning Bible devotional, that time, quiet time type of thing? And he said, well, I read through Isaiah this morning. He meant like all of Isaiah this morning. Maybe some of us do that. But he was saturated with the Word of God, Harry Ironside. But Peter raised his voice and he said, men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Peter called them to heed his words. Why? I believe because he knew they weren't his words. They were God's words, ultimately. No, it was God speaking through him. Him knowing that power by the Spirit, seeing how all had come to fruition with Christ who died and rose and ascended, and the Spirit coming, and the boldness that came. And obviously, we know that God inspired Peter to write these words, and Luke to write them down, and it's all God's Word. And everything he said, we see again, is tied to the Old Testament prophecies of Joel and Psalms, as we'll talk about. But the point in this is Peter spoke up as the Spirit led him. And I believe at the heart of this, we learn the principle that it's as the Spirit was leading him, based in the gospel, based in God's word, as he persevered in God's word, he was able to speak. And this is an important point. The Spirit brings change and works through our lives. It's not as we find some mysterious experience, some new spiritual thing that people say that we need to have, right? It's as we persevere in the gospel. Persevere in the Word of God. I know it sounds simple, but how crucial it is. See, already in the first chapter, if you were to look back there in Acts 1, you'd see Peter as the leader there towards the end of chapter 1. He's urging the election of Matthias. He's taking leadership. And why was he doing that? The Spirit was working, yes, but it's because he was immersed in the Bible. He alludes to Psalm 69 there, Psalm 109 there in chapter 1. With the election of the other one, missing one taking Judas's place. See, Jesus continued to work in Peter, helping him grow, experiencing grace, recovering from his backsliding. And I believe over that period of time, and now as the Spirit has come, and Jesus has met, as we saw this morning, with his apostles and the church, we see that the Spirit is working through in Peter. He's persevering in the Word of God. See, the Spirit never leads outside of the Word of God. And the Word of God is always centered on the Son of God. We see it here in the explanation if you look at verse 15. For these are not drunk, he says, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. And this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, said God. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men dream dreams. He goes on, and my men servants, maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. He's saying this has come to fulfillment. Joel was talking about the last days. Now Christ has come. The Spirit has been poured out. We've been in the last days since then. That's what Peter's saying. Now that Christ has come, they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness. The moon into blood. They're seeing this happen. He's saying this is what has happened at Pentecost. Now that Christ has come. Now the Spirit has been poured out. And you say, well, I can see how that is true based on Pentecost, what God said through Joel. But how is that fulfilled with Jesus? What's the connection? You see, the Spirit was leading as Peter persevered in the Bible, reflecting on it, thinking about it, I believe. He could see how all this had come to pass now that Christ had come and ascended, died and risen and ascended, and the Spirit had been sent. And that's why Peter had such boldness. Why? Because when you know the power of Christ, you experience that knowing Him in His Word and seeing more and more how Christ is the center of everything. It's all grounded in Jesus. Then out of that grace and out of that comes boldness. So Peter says the Spirit's coming, according to Joel, tells the last days have started with Christ. And now he says what Joel had said, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, has come true. Now that Christ has come, He's paid for sin, He's risen, He's ascended. The Spirit is here now. Now what God has said back long time in Joel is true. If anyone calls on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And it shall come to pass, he says that in verse 21. For Peter, what happened at Pentecost? You see this incredible experience. Some people were thinking worldly things about it. These men are drunk, or what is this, what is that? For Peter, it made him think about the Bible. It made him think about the cross. It made him think about what the Savior had accomplished through the resurrection. As he persevered in the Word of God, the Spirit of God, helping him to see it all tied together. The point is, getting into God's Word is what grounds us, what gives us passion, what gives us boldness to stand for Christ today. We need to remember that. As we follow the leading of the Spirit, as we're in the Word of God, and He helps us to see the big picture, helps us to see more and more how Christ is the center of everything. That's what God uses. Because in the Bible, it is all one message, tied together, given by one true God, about one true Savior. There's a unity to it. And that Bible is the one true book, God's Word, with that ultimate message, with the ultimate one author, the Holy Spirit. And Peter's seeing it. And speaking, I believe, out of that. So he stands up. I mean, you have to think, too. He's standing up without a pulpit, quoting these scriptures. Amazing as the Lord used him. But we learn truths, don't we, about the fact that as we are committed to the Lord, we have to think, how ready are we to share? Someone said, rather than depending on our own words when we have to share the gospel with people, when we witness, when we try to encourage other Christians, we ought to remember to turn to the Bible itself. The more we're grounded in the Word of God and see who God is and see the big picture of everything about it, not just individual verses, and we're able to share with people in time what that means. If we're trying to witness with somebody, that's what God will use. It's best to turn to the Bible, God's Word, not our words, that will bring light. Often it might get people to ask questions, to wonder, why is it you Christians think about the Bible so much? And then you're able to engage them, able to talk with them. But the fact is, Jesus' death on the cross and who He is and what He came to do will make sense as the Spirit works and as they see the connection that it's the Creator, it's God Almighty, who is the one who came, the Son of God, the Creator, the Logos, who came, and the Savior and the Creator are one and the same. Number two thing here is perceive God's hand at work in all of life. Look at 22 to 24. You see, the fact is the Spirit points us more and more to Christ. As we're persevering and growing in the Word, out of that perseverance will flow a clearer perception, a different perspective on how things work and what it means that Christ has overcome. And this is where Peter, I think, goes in principle in this sermon, what we can learn as we witness, as we serve the Lord, about the confidence the Spirit builds in believers through pointing us to Christ more and more. So if you look there, having quoted Joel 2, telling them that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, he turns the light even more to Jesus. Do you see that in verse 22? Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, they knew about him, didn't they? They had seen many of them, his miracles. Many of them had turned against Jesus, right, when he walked the earth. But Jesus, a man attested to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. How important it is, as we witness to people, just as a sidelight, that we're able to point them to who this Jesus is in the Bible, to his miracles, to the fact that that is God in the flesh. As we witness the Spirit working, that they'll see who this is. But what's the point? The Spirit has been leading, working, I believe, using Peter as we think about him in this, as he knows the Word of God, sees the connections, points the audience now to Christ, to his miracles to start with. Remember, Jesus had only died just a little bit before that and risen. Peter knows they know what Jesus did as he walked the earth in his works, in the signs and wonders, in the miracles. Peter puts the focus there first, you notice. And remember, they have seen these things, more signs at Pentecost, haven't they? The tongues of fire, the mighty winds, the people in different languages sharing the gospel. But Peter wants them to see the connect of Christ together with God's Spirit, I believe, here at this point. The Spirit is leading Peter to see things differently, to share it, the connections here, that they'll see what's happening in this moment. See, persevering in God's Word, God will use that, I believe, as we're walking with the Spirit to have a different perspective. That impacts our lives, but also as we witness, as we share the gospel with those around us. It gives us confidence, it gives us courage, but it also helps us as we witness to those that need to know the Lord. So Peter, having seen Jesus go to the cross, think about this, the most evil thing that the world has ever done, right? The Son of God, in that sense, right, that he went to the cross. Wicked men, you and I, that he went to the cross, that he took the wrath of God. Now he knows, though men and human beings meant to do that, right? Now God, in God's plan, has lifted him up. It had to be that way. Now empowered by the Spirit, growing in the Word, he sees now that what has happened in Pentecost, he sees it now connected with the cross. That this is all a part of God's plan, and now the Spirit being poured out is God fulfilling prophecies, because Jesus, though men put him on the cross, God in his or in his power and his purposes had a plan for that Jesus would take sin. Look at verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, meaning Jesus. You have taken by lawless hands. The accountability is still there, right? You have crucified. You have put to death. He wants them to see, as the Spirit is working, that they're the ones, just like all of every human being, right, that has put him on the cross. But it was God's plan, right? Determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. But you, by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death the one whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So those who saw Pentecost, they thought these men are getting drunk. They think about all these different worldly ideas about it. But this is, in Peter's mind, it's all fulfilling what God has promised in the Old Testament. And he's challenging them. He ties it to Jesus because it's all connected to him. They thought, oh, well, yeah, Jesus is this man from God. He did the miracles. He died. But the fact is, he's risen. And Pentecost shows that. It's true. It affirms it. He knows it means, in light of Jesus' work, he is risen to live forever. Death could not hold this one down. He says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. That the Son of God, who was a human and God, and took the suffering of the cross, but in his perfect righteousness did that, it was not possible that he be held by the grave. He's alive, the living Savior. And God has poured out His Spirit to show that this is true. And though the cross is horrific and these men and we too are accountable for our sin, Peter knew God is behind it all in His sovereignty. Jesus was delivered by the determined purposes of God, but God raised Him up. He couldn't be held by death. Why? Because in His righteousness, as the Scriptures foretold, He had to be lifted up. Prom said the cross was not the end. The fact that Jesus is fully God and man, that he had committed no sin, and that God had promised his resurrection, made it certain Jesus would rise from the dead. And he has. See, the Spirit was working through Peter as he shared this sermon, seeing the power of the cross, seeing the resulting power that came at Pentecost when the Spirit came. Before the cross, Peter couldn't see that, right? How could Jesus go to the cross? But now everything else has changed. He sees the connections. He witnesses with boldness. He sees at the same time the hand of God guiding everything to this part, to this point in history. And he speaks. And he speaks the word of God. See, when we grow to understand this reality, it changes our perspective, doesn't it? It changes how we're able then to share with others. Because we know God is in control. We know the true core purpose of the cross. And yes, wicked men put him there. And human beings put him there. But God in his sovereignty did it. And our sin was put there so that we could be forgiven. And he's risen. He's overcome. Someone said the enemy must have thought that Good Friday that he had won a great victory against the Lord, but he overplayed his hand, as he always does. We can only imagine the horror of the enemy when the body of Jesus began to stir in the darkness of the tomb. He's risen. So number three thing here is we got to put our focus on the living Savior. Look at what Peter does here, as we see in verses 25 to 36. We'll sum up what's there. But now Peter turns the focus to Jesus even more, focusing on the resurrection here. And what Peter does to do that is he quotes these Old Testament Psalms that pointed out that all this would come and be fulfilled with God's Messiah. Someone said a Savior who's not God is like a bridge broken at the end, at the further end. So Peter's wanting them to see the hope there is in this living Savior that was clear going back to the Old Testament. So first he quotes Psalm 16, if you look there, which pictures the victory God would bring over death. You look there, verse, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's quoting Psalm 16, for he's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad, and moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. And this is key here, for you will not leave my soul in Hades. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Why did Peter do this? Well, because obviously God's plan has been to overcome the grave. David had a sense of that. So did other Old Testament saints. That's true. But most of all, to emphasize that this didn't happen with David. This isn't talking about David. David wasn't talking about himself. Peter makes that clear. But God was saying this back in Psalm 16 when he talked about who this one would be, your Holy One. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. This has come to fulfillment in Jesus who rose. What you now know has just happened and now has been affirmed through the Holy Spirit being poured out. Jesus is the one who did it. David couldn't do it. He says, men and brethren, let me see, look at verse 29. Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. They could go and walk, and they could know that there's the tomb of David right there. What was God saying in the Old Testament? Psalm 16. God would overcome the grave through the one who would take our place on the cross, who has this one Jesus, who you know is now risen from the dead. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, David, he's saying, knowing that God had sworn with an oath, David was a prophet, that of the fruit of his body, coming from his line, according to the flesh, he would be a human, this one coming, he would raise up the Messiah, the Christ, to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. It's Jesus Christ who alone could do this and has done this, and what they now have known about and what has happened. He says, this Jesus, 32, God has raised up, of whom we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he poured out this now which you see and hear. Because God had promised all this in the Old Testament, Christ has come fulfilling what Psalm 16 said and other prophecies. He lived perfectly, he died, arose, and ascended. Now he's able to send the Spirit. What's just happened? He's reigning. He is the one who sends from the Father, sending the promise of the Holy Spirit. When he died and he rose and he ascended, he's the one who has the victory to do that. And Pentecost occurred because Christ rose from the grave. He overcame death. He ascended, and the promises of the Old Testament could come to pass. It's all a part of the victory there is that God promised that's come through Jesus Christ, because he came and he paid the ultimate price for sin. He overcame the ultimate enemy, death and sin. You see, even in the Old Testament, we know God would use leaders like David and Elijah and Moses to do great works, right? He would commission them. He would anoint them for that. But Christ is risen, and now the Spirit comes to continue out the work Christ came to do when he was in this world, Acts 1. He's now doing it through his church as the Spirit lives in us, as he pours out his Spirit. That all started at Pentecost. But now it continues, doesn't it, for those who call on the name of the Lord. And Peter shows another psalm here. If you look at this, Psalm 110. For David didn't ascend to the heavens, but he says himself, David said back then, the Lord said to my Lord. David's not talking about himself there. Sit at my right hand. David didn't ascend in this way until I make your enemies a footstool. This is what's happened with Jesus. See the connections that need to be seen and shown so people will see who the Christ is, who Jesus is, and believe. Therefore, let all of Israel know assuredly, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. This is all God's sovereign plan. And now the Savior has taken the cross, taken sin. That's the wickedness of the enemy and of humanity. But now he's taken it away. And what God had promised has come true, because he had to rise. He had to overcome death. He's now Lord in Christ. He's now ascended. Psalm 110 has been fulfilled. And Peter is wanting this connection to be seen as the Spirit speaks through him, as he witnesses to what has happened in this. And this is how God uses this in this sermon. The making of the enemies God, as God's footstool, it's done through the cross and the resurrection, through the finished work of Jesus, But as we continue to serve him now, as he works through us, he continues to make his enemies his footstool. And he'll do that in finality, in the end, when all, as Revelation says, all evil is put away, and the devil and his demons and everyone are put into the lake of fire. So we persevere, we perceive, and we remember the spoils of victory come through what Christ has done on the cross. He equips us to carry out the work He's called us to do. That's why, in the New Testament says that the same power that lifted Jesus from the grave lives in us. Ephesians. That resurrection power now is living inside of us to empower us, changing us, working through us as we serve as His witnesses in this world. Someone said, Christians know the risen Jesus personally, and what God has done for Jesus, He does through faith in those who trust Him. He shows us the paths of life, Psalm 16. He fills us with joy more and more in His presence because we're united to Jesus. As we share the gospel, may it be true that the radiance of Christ, the living Savior, shines through us. See, the Spirit came to enable us to know and to say, Jesus is Lord. People get caught up in a whole lot of things about the Holy Spirit. And certainly, the Spirit does a lot. But ultimately, it's to show us Christ and to teach us what we have in the gospel, to develop the fruit of the Spirit, and for Jesus to shine through us. For us to say, Jesus is Lord. For us to proclaim the message that Jesus has the victory. And that He has overcome through the cross and through the resurrection. And that leads me to number 4 here. If you look, what do they do in 37 and 38 in response? Now there's a whole lot of things we could say about these scriptures that Peter quotes. And I'm hitting a bit of broad strokes here. But what do we see in the response in 37 and 38? We can see the general principle that we ourselves need to live a life of repentance. But also we want others to pour out their hearts before God in humble repentance. We come to Christ, don't we, the first time, and it's one of repentance, being cut to the heart. But we live a lifestyle of repentance, don't we? As the Holy Spirit works in us, and we see all we have in Christ, and we confess our sins, and we trust Him. But what do we see here? Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Preachers want to hear that, right? If somebody hears a sermon, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. Some R's here, right? Repent, be baptized. That's the renewal, the cleansing that the Spirit brings through what Christ has done on the cross. Be baptized. Being baptized means through faith, you're united to Jesus, right? You're united to His people as well, but through faith, that's the sign of it. The baptism, right? Repentance and renewal and receiving Christ, right? For the remission of sins, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is all, of course, we share the message, don't we? But the Spirit has to bring this. God worked through what Peter did as he gave a clear presentation, as he shared how Christ fulfilled all this and what had happened with Pentecost. But the Spirit was at work using that, and this response comes, doesn't it? This is what the Spirit does, building us in Jesus Christ as we grow in Him. Jesus had told them the Spirit would come and convict the world about sin and righteousness and judgment. But the point I want us to see here, as a person perseveres in the Bible, we as Christians, perceiving God's plan, putting the focus on Jesus in hope and His victory more and more, then we're going to see, even as we grow in our faith, our sin differently, aren't we? It happens the first time, but then we continue to be changed by that. And we see our sin as what it is, that it's not some little mistake, not some struggle that we have, but it's that which put Jesus Christ on the cross. And yet, through His death, He has overcome it. And we are new creations in Him. So, as we share the gospel, this is what we want to see happen as people come to be cut to the heart. And they say, what shall we do? And we can say, this is what you need to do. Repent. Turn from sin. Turn to Jesus. Receive His grace and forgiveness through the One who has overcome and you will receive His Spirit. He'll live in you. He will have a relationship with you. See, this word of repent here in the New Testament, it's this really an idea of upheaval, right? What sin does. Swindoll, he tells of one of his leaders once, Chuck Swindoll, who had come to Christ, but it was after he had been a leader for a number of years. His wife came and told him, "My husband, Chuck, and I, we've been at the beach, and he has been walking up and down the beach in agony for 3 hours. He finally came in, and he threw himself on the sofa, and he's been weeping for 3 hours." This church leader. And then he asked Christ into his heart. Sin brings unease. They were cut to the heart. The Spirit in that, though, brings a change of mind. That's repentance. Seeing that something is not right. That happens the first time a person trusts Christ, but the Spirit continues to help us see that and to see our need to turn from sin and put our confidence alone in the one who paid for it all. And that's the response. One of the jobs of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working in us, is to bring that new attitude towards sin. That we see it for what it really is. Repentance and faith, someone said, must be carefully explained to those who want to seek after God. It is not just being sorry for sin. It means a change of mind about sin in light of our sin before a holy God and the cross of Christ and the resurrection, and that we have a change of mind about it and the direction we've been going in it, and then we turn to God and we trust in Christ. We rely upon Him alone. We see God differently. We see ourselves differently. We see that our sin was put upon Christ on the cross and He overcame it. And we live a life of trust, and not for self, but for the Savior. It means a changing of our course, of our direction. Not running from God, but trusting in the Savior who we rely on for His mercy and for our purpose and what our life is all about. And we see that happening here. Derek Prime, he tells of this young man he thought had come to faith. And when he saw him get a little bit older in the church and everything, he had not actually led him to faith, but he didn't want to get involved. He didn't want to do anything differently or change. And come to find out that those he had heard the gospel from at one time had not really talked about the cross. They hadn't talked about the cost of what happened. They didn't maybe want to push him too far or put him off, right? When they shared, and he thought he was a Christian. When you asked him even, why did Jesus die? He had no answer, this guy. And he said about this, he said, it's not enough to just say to someone, do you want to invite Jesus into your heart? Do you want to accept Jesus as Lord? When a person doesn't really understand and you don't explain what that means. Yes, we invite people to church. Yes, God works through preaching most of all, I believe, of course. But we all have opportunities, don't we, in this to share. And we need to pray for this, don't we? That's this last point we'll see. And we need to ask for the Lord to do this work. We can have like a clear way that we're going to say, admit your sin, believe in Jesus, ABC, confess that He's Lord, believe on Him. But do they know the cost of Jesus' death on the cross? Have they understood that? And then the final thing as we close is pray. Pray for what the Spirit alone can do. We can see it in 39 to 41 of what happens here. For the promise is for you and your children and to all afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That is, of course, now quoting Joel again and the fulfillment of what was said through God through Joel. And he says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. Look at the urgency in Peter as the Spirit works through him. Be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. See, Peter pointed to Joel's prophecy. This is the last days, and now this has come to fulfillment in Christ. The Spirit has been poured out. All of that is connected together, and Peter is urging them to believe. This promise is for you and your children, for those who believe, households. God, yes, children have to come to believe in Jesus Christ, but there is a promise that is there for the believers of children, I believe. That's a whole other sermon for another day. But it's for those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. We have to pray for this, don't we? We pray for God to do this. We know, as Zechariah said, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Are we praying? Are we seeking God to do what He alone can do through the gospel? Because of the Savior we serve, who is risen, who's overcome, who has the victory. We know it's not a thing of just preaching Peter's sermon, obviously, the way it is here, and then there'll be multitudes that flock in. God uses His Word, but we know we pray for God to do what He alone can do as we share the gospel. Not only preaching it, but sharing it in individual situations. Let's look to the Lord for what He can do alone, as He will save those that are those of His called. So let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You today. We're thankful that You are a God who has seen fit to save us, to show us that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus has taken the punishment for our sin in fullness and overcome, that He is risen, He's ascended, He's reigning from heaven, carrying out His ministry from heaven now as the ascended Lord for all eternity, and He'll come back. And Lord, so we look to that, Lord, but we know we're in this world now for Your purposes. Help us to be Your witnesses. Help us to know how to share the clear message of the gospel and to be able to show people what the Bible says about it at different points. As we know, Lord, there'll be different opportunities we might have, and one person will plant a seed, the other person will be used to water it, as Paul says, but You bring the growth. So help us, Lord, to be committed to that, not only for Christians growing in the church, we do that, but also as we reach out to the lost world around us and people in different relationships we have and even family, Lord. Equip us and use us, Lord. Help us to deepen in Your Word, Lord, and look to Your truth and know that the Savior holds it all together. And Lord God, He is the answer. He is the one who fulfills it all, Lord. And we're thankful that Your Spirit now lives in us. And so we give You praise. We ask for Your blessing in all of this, that, Lord, Your kingdom will grow and Your name will be glorified. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.